Friday, we celebrate the day that Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, our Savior and our Lord, the day that he died upon a cross outside the city of Jerusalem. This day is the culmination of his incarnation, of God becoming a human being. It is the culmination of the eternal plan of God for the salvation of all of those chosen by God before the world was even created. It is the culmination of the eternal covenant of redemption entered into by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in eternity past. This is the day that the holy, righteous Son of God, Jesus, would willingly sacrifice himself to pay the penalty for the sins of all who would believe in him for their salvation. This day began with Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he surrendered himself to protect his disciples. Then came the trials, the beatings, the mocking, and the scourging. Finally, he was forced to carry his cross to the place of his execution, where they crucified him, where he was stripped naked, nailed to a wooden cross, and lifted up for all to see, this supposed King of the Jews. And as he hung there, slowly dying, Jesus spoke from the cross 7 times. 3 times during the first 3 hours, which was then followed by 3 hours of darkness and silence as God poured out his holy wrath upon Jesus for our sins. Then, in just a few minutes' time, Jesus spoke 4 more times, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Followed by, "I thirst." "It is finished." And finally, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Tonight, I want to focus our attention on the phrase, "It is finished," from John 13:19-30. 3 words in the English, "It is finished," but 1 single word in the Greek, "tetelestai." The ancient Greeks boasted in being able to say much in a few words. This, then, is the greatest example of what they prized. With 1 single word, Jesus communicates so much to us. Let us look at what Jesus was saying when he cried out, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Let's start by asking, what was finished? First, his sufferings were finished. "Tetelestai" was a cry of victory. Jesus had completed the suffering necessary to atone for our sins. His cry quotes the conclusion of Psalm 22, which foretold of the suffering of the Messiah. No more would Jesus experience the terrible pain of scourging. No more the shame and pain of crucifixion, or the mocking and ridicule of the crowds. And worst of all, the agony of his Father's divine wrath poured out upon him for our sins as the Father turned away from him. Tetelestai. It is finished. It is over. It is complete. What sheer joy must have filled his heart, knowing that he had accomplished all that the Father had sent him to do. It is finished. Second, he had fulfilled all prophecy. From his virgin birth in Bethlehem to his death by crucifixion, Jesus had fulfilled every prophecy given by God regarding the promised Messiah. Over 100 prophecies fulfilled to the letter. And now he had completed the prophecies concerning his suffering and death. These prophecies included his being betrayed by a friend, his own disciples forsaking him, the false accusations made against him, and his silence before his accusers. It included his being found innocent of all charges and his execution with other criminals, the mocking of the crowds, the soldiers gambling for his clothing, his praying for his enemies, his being forsaken by God, and even his crying out in thirst. All that had been foretold had come to pass. Tetelestai, it is finished. But third and most important of all, Jesus had finished the work of providing salvation through his substitutionary atonement for all who are chosen by the Father. Substitutionary atonement. John Calvin stated that Jesus' cry from the cross points out the centrality of the atonement to the Christian faith, since it shows that the whole accomplishment of our salvation is completed in his death. His shout of accomplishment was the cry for which creation had been waiting since the fall of Adam. Amen? John Calvin gets that right. Substitutionary atonement was completed. The just had died for the unjust. The righteous one died in the place of those who are unrighteous. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. The Lamb of God died to take away the sins of all who would trust in him for their salvation. Tetelestai, it is finished. But you may ask, what did the atonement accomplish? The answer to that question is found in three words that every Christian should know and understand. Three words that we've heard in our singing tonight. We sing these words. Do we understand what these words mean? Do we understand what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross? These three words are propitiation, redemption, and reconciliation. I want to just briefly look at what the atonement accomplished, starting with propitiation. Propitiation is a word that carries the idea of appeasement or satisfaction. It is closely related to the Old Testament sacrificial system, whereby there could be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. You sin, someone or something has to die. The penalty for sin was death. Therefore, there could be no forgiveness without death. In our case, it is through the death of Jesus that God's wrath is appeased or satisfied. Paul writes this about this in his letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 3. Let me just read that to you. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. Should be a familiar passage to us. Starts off with this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many have sinned?
All.
That includes you. That includes me. All have sinned and fall short of the perfection of God's glorious holiness. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All of us have sinned. Sinners, however, can be justified by God's grace. Praise be to God. And it is as a gift through the redemption that has been paid by Christ Jesus in His suffering and death on the cross. That is where God placed His Son, to provide a propitiation by His blood which was shed. And that gift we receive by faith. The sufferings of Christ for our sins appeased the holy wrath of God and set us free from that wrath. All of us who have trusted in Christ for our salvation are free from the wrath of God that is due for our sins. Amen. What glorious grace we have been given. Because of God's great love for us, He sent His only begotten Son into this world to suffer and to die, to be that propitiation for our sins. What amazing love is that? John writes about this love in 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. As Pastor Don said earlier, if God had not revealed Himself to us, we would not know Him. We would never know Him. In fact, we would deny Him. Because that's what sinners do by nature. But God. God loved us by sending Jesus, His Son, to be the sacrifice for our sins. He was the final sacrifice. The sacrifice that once and for all time fully appeased the wrath of God. Tetelestai, it is finished. The wrath of God is appeased by the Son. The second great term for what Jesus accomplished on the cross is redemption. Redemption, this is a term used in making a purchase or paying the price for something, such as the freeing of a slave out of his bondage, or paying the redemption price for a slave. The word redemption presupposes some kind of bondage or captivity from which we are not able to free ourselves. So we need a redeemer, someone who can pay the price to take us out of slavery and into freedom. Prior to our salvation, each and every one of us were enslaved. We were enslaved to our own flesh, enslaved by our lusts for the things of this world, and enslaved by Satan and the forces of darkness. We would have denied that, of course. We were oblivious to the slavery that we were in. But God provided the redemption we so desperately needed through Jesus, His Son. We read this over and over and over again in Scripture. Let me remind you of a couple of the places where we read that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus willingly took our place on that tree, on that cross. He bore our shame. He took the curse upon himself for us. In Ephesians 1:7, the Apostle Paul writes, In him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit conspired together and came up with a plan by which we, His chosen children, would be set free by the sacrifice of His Son. Listen to what Paul writes to the Colossians, Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. He, that is God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We were enslaved in the kingdom of darkness. We were under the dominion of the forces of darkness. But God, by paying the price for us on the cross, set us free from that domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in which we live today. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. Even though we are still on this planet, even though we are still in this country, this world is no longer our home. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Amen? And Jesus our Lord reigns over his kingdom. Tetelestai, it is finished. The third term that describes what Jesus accomplished on the cross is the term reconciliation. This is a precious word. Reconciliation means to bring together and make peace between two parties who were separated or alienated. To make peace between two parties who are at war with each other. And it is us who were alienated from God due to our sin. We lived our lives in active rebellion to God, our Creator. We were separated from Him due to our sin, and we are reconciled to the Father through the sacrifice of the Son on our behalf. God, the Father, imputed our sin to the Son. And then, when the Son completed the payment for that sin, God the Father imputed to us the perfect righteousness of his Son. That is the great exchange. Our sin for his righteousness. Because in our sin, we could not enter into the presence of God. We could not boldly come before the throne of God. In fact, the scripture tells us God did not even hear our prayers. We were that alienated from God, that separated from God. We were his enemies. That's what God says. But God imputed our sin to Christ and imputed or credited Christ's perfect righteousness to us. So now we can draw near to God. We can draw near to the Holy and Righteous One because we are clothed in the righteousness of his Son. And when he sees us, he sees his righteousness. Praise be to God. Listen to Paul's description of this in Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22. Paul writes this, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, before God." It's mind-boggling. Think of your worst enemy. Think of the person who has hurt you more than any other. What would it take to bring peace between you and that person? Would it even be possible? There could be no peace between God and unrepentant sinners. Because God is holy, 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 and no sin may enter his presence. Those who remain in unrepentant sin will never experience the presence of God as we will. Every one of us who have trusted in Christ for our salvation, because we are now credited with Christ's holiness, so that we can have a personal relationship with a holy God. Tetelestai, it is finished. Which leaves us with one more question to answer tonight. How then shall we live? How do we respond to what Christ has done for us? How do we live in response to such great love, to such great sacrifice that was given for us? First and foremost, we call upon Christ for salvation. Amen. We repent of our sin and we trust in the finished work of Christ for our salvation. God tells us that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He tells us that we are to confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, which he did on the third day. And we will celebrate that on Sunday. Amen. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. We are to confess that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and we are to receive the salvation that God has provided for us through the death, burial, and resurrection of his own Son. That's first and foremost. We need to believe on Jesus. Second, we are now to live to please Christ Jesus, our Lord and King. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, we read these words, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You are not your own. You once were your own when you were alienated from God. How was that working out for you? But God paid the price for you, that you might become his possession, his people, his bride. We are not our own any longer, for we have been bought with a price, the price paid by God himself. So we are to glorify God in our body. We are no longer to live for ourselves, but we are to live for him who bought and paid for us, who released us from our slavery to sin, our slavery to this world, and our slavery to death. Christ has freed us to now live as his servants to the glory of God. Let me close by reading a passage written by Paul to the Romans in which he teaches them this very truth. In fact, why don't you open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 6? Because I want to read verses 1 through 14. It's a long passage, and I'm not going to have time to break the whole passage down, but you will understand what Paul is saying here. You didn't think you were going to get away with not opening your Bibles tonight, did you? This passage tells us this very truth. Listen to what Paul writes. Romans 6:1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
If Christ was resurrected, then we who are in Christ shall be resurrected. "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives," listen to this, "the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Paul has a way with words, doesn't he? What he is saying to us, and what I want to reiterate, is that we are to consider ourselves to be dead to sin. to be dead, but to be resurrected in Christ, so that we too might live in newness of life, so that we might live in obedience to God. Our old self was crucified with Christ so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Instead, we are to present ourselves to God as a new creature in Christ. And we present ourselves to be slaves of righteousness, living not to please ourselves, but living to glorify Christ and to enjoy Him forever. Amen. Tetelestai, it is finished. All who trust in Christ are set free. Free from bondage to sin, free from the powers of darkness, free from the penalty of sin, spiritual death, and free to live for Christ and to glorify Him forever. That is why this is Good Friday. Amen? Let us rejoice together in the finished work of Christ. Tetelestai, it is finished. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the opportunity You've given us to gather together with our brothers and sisters tonight in this place and to glorify You, to lift up our voices and sing of the salvation that You have provided for us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Your Son. Father God, how can we even wrap our mind around You, the Creator, the God of the universe, sending Your Son to die, not for Your friends, but for Your enemies, to die by taking our sin upon Himself and then enduring Your holy wrath to the very last drop for every sin. We thank You, Father God, for Your mercy and grace that is extended to us because of the obedience of Your Son. And we thank You, Father God, that You did not leave Him in the grave, but on the third day You raised Him from the dead. And we look forward to celebrating that on Sunday. But Father God, let us remember tonight, tomorrow, and every day of the rest of our lives on this earth, that You have bought and paid for us. We no longer are our own. We are Yours. And that is glorious, Father God. So help us to live accordingly, to live lives that please and glorify You as long as we remain on this earth. And we will give You all the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.